Lord bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace.
We're glad that you are here this morning. If you have a Bible, would you turn to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 15? 1 Samuel chapter 15. If you don't have a Bible, no worries. Your phone has a Bible. You can't scroll while we're reading the Word of God. But also, if you have a Bible, there's one like in the back of your seats. I encourage you. We're going to read through a chapter this morning, so I'm not there yet. But if you're looking for where we're getting to by page 3 of my notes, it will be 1 Samuel chapter 15. We do want to thank everybody who gave to the Jambalaya. If you bought a plate of jambalaya, would you raise your hand? Thank you to your companies and just doing that. We were able to sell about 170 plates. And so we learned our lessons. Don't sell plates at the end of the school year. And so people are just done and through. But thank you so much. That will go towards our insurances that we are doubled in the past couple of years. And then, of course, I encourage you, before we get in the message, sign your kids up for VBS. Sign your neighborhood kids up for VBS. We have 100 students, kids, that will be here. They will hear the Word of God. They will sing the Word of God. Their arts and craft will be about the Word of God. Their game will allude to the Word of God, because that Word that is hidden in your heart as a young person, the Bible says when they grow old, they won't depart from it. That Word is still alive and active and breathing. So be a part. Be a part. Bring it. If you can't do anything else, bring in 4 or 5 students, right? Drop them off, and we got them. We got them for 1 hour, 2 hours, 3 hours of time, and they will learn how to magnify God. The other thing I'm plugging shamelessly is youth camp. Make your students go to youth camp. It's like not even an option. You're going. Why? Because youth camp changes things. I gave my life to the Lord at a youth camp. My husband gave his life to the Lord at a youth conference. Those moments that you have with the Lord as a teenager from 12 to 18, alone with the Lord, and the Lord is speaking to you, I'm telling you, it changes the direction of my life. My direction of my life was changed at Discovery Camp in Texas when I was going to 10th grade. So I encourage your students. At our house, there are no choices. All my kids are going to youth camp. So we're headed that way. If you choose not to love the Lord, that's on you. But for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And so 1 Samuel chapter 15, those are my shameless plugs this morning. Again, we are continuing this week only with the blessed life. Because as I was thinking over and over again about the blessings of God, if we remember right, we talked about the blessings of God. We talked about how to speak a blessing. On the back of your bulletin this morning is a blessing. We've been speaking that blessing out loud every Tuesday morning when we pray over the church, we pray over our family, and we speak a blessing that you will be the head and not the tail. You will be above and not beneath. You will know the Lord. He will exalt, he will show himself to you. Those are the things that we speak with our mouth. The second week, we talked about breaking generational curses. Anybody have a generational curse in your family? All of your hands should be up, because we all have things that started with someone else that is passed down to us. And that is called a generational. So sometimes I like generational blessings. My great-grandfather was a preacher. And I often wondered if he prayed for me. I have no idea. He was very old, and I don't remember much about him whenever I was growing up. But I know that he sowed into the work of the Lord. I love generational blessings. But we also have generational curses, where something happened in our family that was sin, that was against God, and it wasn't broken with that person, so it passes on from person to family to generation. And by the name of Jesus, that can be broken in your family. I stand here today because my mom stood and broke generational curses over my family. Last week, Pastor Ted spoke on the third week about speaking the Word of God. If you struggle with anger, find a verse about anger and start to say, be angry and sin not. Don't let the sun go down in your anger. Clearly, I struggle with anger. So I remembered that verse, Ephesians, and I memorized it. Why? So that if I'm going to bed and I'm still angry, here's the Word of God. Be angry and sin not. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. And so I have to get up and make things right. But this morning, I wanted to talk about the thing that I find is a hinge to the blessings of God. And then we'll move on next week with a new series. This past week, we get food here at the church. I don't know if you know this. The first Monday, every Monday we get food. A lot of time, if I'm being honest, the food that we get is like day old, week old kind of food from other places. And so every Monday morning, Ted goes to Walmart on the east side, the west side, some side, and he gets all the food. We bring the food into the building, and you can help with this, and we have to sort through it. So on Monday, we got a call from the guy who gives us the food, and he said, hey, do you want some, what did he ask us for? Like strawberries and maybe some bananas. Sometimes it's good, sometimes it's bad, sometimes it's like in between. So there were like crates of strawberries that we got, and we gave out all the food, and there was still about a big old box of strawberries left. Like, you know what I'm talking about from Sam's, those big, clear Sam's strawberries. So nobody was taking them home. So I was like, I have a great idea. I'm going to bring them home. And my family, we're going to cut the strawberries, and we are going to put them in gallon bags and smoothies for 3 months. Hallelujah. Amen. And so my family was not nearly as excited about this as I was. It did not matter. I am not affected. And so I bring home the strawberries. And so we opened up the first thing of strawberries, and it was bad. Like, there, not only were, like, there ones, you know, with the mold on it, and the mold spreads to the other mold, and it sort of gets, like, funky. And so we were looking at the strawberries, and so we would take out one, and it would be okay, and I would take off the green stem, I would cut it, and my youngest just sort of looked at me like, Mom, I'm not getting my hands dirty. I'm too bougie for this. And so she was sitting there, and so I got my son, and I said, okay, here's what you're going to do. You just put the garbage bag right here, and we're just going to, like, cut off ones that are good, and you just hold the garbage bag for us, because I mean, we're like chunking things, like this one's mushy, this one's nasty, we can't keep this one, so we're sort of like strawberry picking, you know. Sometimes as I was thinking about that illustration, like, we pick out the what we like and don't like, and then strawberries, that's okay, because I did not want to have these strawberries in my smoothie. That's good. Sometimes we do that with the Word of God. Sometimes what we'll do is we pick out the scriptures that we like, and then we sort of ignore the scriptures that are still, the Bible says, all scripture is good and profitable, good for teaching and correction and exhortation. The Bible says that all of scripture is God-breathed. But we really like Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Hallelujah, right? That's a good one. We had someone in graduating this Friday. We went to a band banquet, and on the card, I don't even know if this dude knows Jesus, and the card was Jeremiah 29:11. Why? Because God has a plan and a purpose for my life. Did you ever even submit and be saved? I don't know. And so he loved the scripture. I was listening to another preacher, and he's like, what about the calling number of Jesus? Jeremiah 33:3, you know, God's phone number. Call on me and I will listen. That sounds good. Those are good scriptures. I'm not knocking that they're good scriptures. But what happens is we sort of pick out the ones we like, and we don't really listen to the ones that we don't like or don't offer me that feel good feeling. This morning, I think what we do is we like these things. But there are also scriptures like Job. Job was obedient, and it seemed like he wasn't really living a blessed life. Although Job walked in righteousness, the Bible said he walked upright before the Lord, he still had unimaginable loss and pain. And then you think of even someone bigger than Job, Jesus. And Jesus walked perfectly before the Lord, and yet he still went to the cross because he had an assignment on his life, yes, but also that we go through suffering, that we go through hard things, that sometimes for a reason that we cannot understand, the Lord allows us to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, even though we know that God is still with us on both sides. It seems like he isn't, right? We've been in those seasons of our life. I want to start the sermon there so that when we talk for the next couple of minutes and you say, okay, I'm going to do this, and then you might not see the exact thing that you wanted to see, that God is still good, that he still hears the call of his people, that he still comes close, and he still is a God that understands us. So this morning, I want to talk to you about one word that I see that overcomes every blessing, that is a part of every blessing. Now, again, there are stories of Job, and there are stories of Jesus, and there are seasons in our life where we walk through a valley. I'm not saying that that is not true. What I am saying this morning, and I want you to hear my heart, is that the blessings of God that we see in the scriptures are tied to obedience. Somebody say obedience. Oh, that's a good word. The obedience. Now, just because you're obedient doesn't mean that only blessed things will happen to you, things that you want. But at the same time, obedience is like a hinge to my blessing. Every time you see a blessing in the Bible, there is something specific that happens. Every time you see a curse broken in the Bible, there is something specific that happens. And that specific thing is obedience. Say it again. Say obedience. Now, I don't know much about carpentry or anything like that, so I have a hinge. I think we have a picture of a door hinge. Hopefully we have one. Maybe we have one. We do have one. And so there's a door hinge on the screen. There was a door hinge. And so what a door hinge is, hopefully... have the AI definition, because we used to use Webster, now we use AI. A door hinge is a mechanical device that allows a door to swing open and close. It typically consists of two metal plates, the leaves, you see them right there, the two metal plates. It's joined by a pin and allowing the door to pivot around the pin. The hinge attaches the door to the door frame, enabling the door's movement. So we see obedience as a door to the blessings of God. Obedience comes with blessings. In Deuteronomy, we have this on the screen, 26, in verse 16 through 19, it says this: "The Lord commands you this day to follow these decrees and laws. Carefully observe them with all your heart and with all your soul. You have declared this day that the Lord is your God and that you will walk in what? Obedience." Say it a little bit louder, like, okay, you will walk in obedience to him, that you will keep his decrees, his commands and laws, that you will listen. Somebody say, listen. And the Lord has declared this day, after we are obedient, after we are listening, and the Lord has declared this day that you are his people, his treasured possession, as he promised, and that you are to keep all of his commands. He has declared that he will set you in praise, in fame, and honor high above all the nations he has made, and that you will be a people holy to the Lord your God as he has promised. Again, the hinge of this verse is our obedience. Before he gave the blessing, there was an obedience. In fact, the word obedient, if you're taking notes this morning, appears 96 times in the Bible. It is used 81 times in the Old Testament, and mostly before the blessings of God. It's used 15 times in the New Testament. The word obey, obedience is 91 times, but the word obey, 165 times in the Word of God. The word obeyed, 48. So we see between obeying and obedience, the Lord wants our obedience. That word in the Bible is written collectively with a connection of listening over 1,000 times. The Lord says, be obedient, listen, listen, and obey. Follow the Lord your God. Look at the Lord God. Follow his commands. Do what he asks. And there are four different kinds of obedience that we see in the Bible. So we want to go over these before we get to the scripture this morning. Number one is learned obedience. Learned obedience. We do this one. Probably most of you in the room are pretty good at learned obedience. What is learned obedience? It stems from habit and societal norms. It is often ingrained and automatic. For example, we typically stop when we see a red light. typically. I some of y'all might go underneath a little bit faster, I don't know. But for the most part, when we see a red light, we are programmed in our mind after we've taken driver's ed and all those things. We see a red light, we stop. Everybody say stop. Hit your neighbor if they're the ones that don't stop. You know what I'm saying? You know who you are. You know who you are. And so learned obedience is like we learn that we some things that we have to do. This is what happens in our society. This is what happens. This is the normal thing that happens. It's almost like it's automatic. It's a learned obedience. Number two is transactional obedience. This is driven by seeking benefits or rewards. Again, these are not bad. This is just not what the Lord is ultimately looking for. Transactional obedience, you're driven by seeking benefits or rewards. Also, you want to avoid negative consequence. Let's keep with the traffic illustration this morning. So if you don't stop at a red light, you know that perhaps a cop will see you. And what happens? When you pass over the red light, all of a sudden the lights turn on, the cop stops you, and they bam, $200 ticket. Later, so you have learned transactional obedience. I don't want to get a consequence of not stopping at the red light, so therefore, here's my transaction. I'm going to stop because I don't want to get a ticket, and there is nothing wrong with that. Hallelujah. I don't want a ticket either. I don't want to have that kind. There's nothing wrong with transactional obedience. Again, it's not the best. Number three, responsibility obedience. Here's another one. It focuses on fulfilling duties and obligations or commitment. A lot of us have this as mothers. We have this as fathers. We feel a responsibility. Like, I can't let that not happen, right? I can't not do that. So responsibility obedience, if we stay with the traffic illustration, is I'm going to make everybody in my car wear a seatbelt because as a mother, I understand what happens if we were to get into a wreck and I don't want to lose one of my kids. I don't want something to happen to one of my children. So therefore, everybody, whenever you get in the car, we say, buckle up, right? Like, hopefully you do this too, right? Everybody in the car, we're going to buckle up. Why? Because we have a responsibility as adults, as people that are in charge of other people, and we look at that and we say, okay, that's my responsibility. So therefore, if you ride in my car, everybody in my car will wear a seatbelt. That's called responsibility obedience. So far we have learned obedience. We have transactional obedience, where we do something so we don't get in trouble or we get a reward, either way. We have responsibility obedience, but the fourth one, and the biblical example of obedience is faithful. Somebody say faithful. Faithful obedience is an expression of your love. It's an expression of gratitude and deep connection in the biblical sense to a higher authority. Of course, we mean God and his ways. It is often characterized by a willingness to obey even when it's difficult or not immediately beneficial. So therefore, the things that I do in my car is because it's benefiting not just the people that I love, not just to get a reward, not just because I've learned it in society. It's because I love God, I am obedient to the laws of the land. Here's where we're going this morning. We want to have faithful obedience. The blessing of God comes when we say, Lord, I just want to be in communion with you. God, you can have my heart. And because you have my heart, obedience is the overflow of my life. I often think, before we get into 1 Samuel, if my kids are mostly transactional obedience. If I don't do this, mom's going to get mad, so therefore I need to do it so that mom doesn't get mad or I get my allowance or I don't have a consequence to the thing. But I always think as a mother, and I don't know if mothers think this way, maybe fathers too, if I would walk into the house and everything is clean and everything is done and they would realize, wow, my mom was at church from 8 to 5 today. She's worked so hard. And just blessed me. This has never happened in my whole life. But if it would, this is like a dream. This is a dream. But I would think that has to be faithful obedience where all of us, I just did it because I love my mom. I just did it because I know that would be a blessing. All of us in the room would, first of all, I'd probably pass out. out. And then second of all, when I come back to know myself, something happened. Like they just want to love me. They just wanted to express their love. And here it is. All these things are done. And then they would even like maybe cook a meal for me, though I would be scared. I would be a little bit scared of the cooked meal. God wants our faithful obedience. Like he wants you to wake up in the morning and spend time with him, not because you have to, but because you want to. There has to be a heart change. There has to be, God, I don't want to just follow your commands because I know that if I don't follow your commands, there might be some consequences to my commands. No, God, I want to follow you because I love you. And I know that when I follow your commands, that's the best way of living. And in 1 Samuel chapter 15, we see the man of God who was the man of God, and his name was Saul. Somebody say Saul. King Saul was living under the blessed life. God had anointed him and appointed him to be king over all of Israel. He was the first king. God had his hand on him. God has his hand on you. You are his kid. You are called by God, just like Saul, but Saul is in a leadership position as the king of Israel. And this chapter is pivotal. Because we see at first Saul was obedient. At first Saul said, Lord, just show me your ways and I will walk in them. But then in this particular chapter, in 1 Samuel 15, we see that Saul has a heart change. Would you read it with me? He's having a military campaign. This battle is it's near Egypt. God, even in this story, expresses regret. Not for making Saul king, but for regret that Saul wasn't faithfully obedient. He's not implying that God made a mistake. He knew who Saul was. He knew what would happen. But he had divine sorrow because Saul chose not to be faithfully obedient. Look at 1 Samuel 15, verse 1. It says, and Samuel said to Saul, now Samuel's a prophet, the Lord sent me to anoint you king over the people Israel. Now, therefore, listen to the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I have noted what Amalek did to Israel in opposing them on the way that they came up out of Egypt. So God is avenging something that happened in the past when they were coming out of Egypt. In verse 3, he says to Saul, now go and strike Amalek and devote to destruction all that they have. If you were taking notes this morning, circle the word all. God is very specific. He said, there is nothing in this group of people that you are going to win over this war that is to be kept. You are to devote to destruction all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill. Now, this sounds strange and then it sounds awkward in our culture, but in a military culture, this was a typical way of fighting in the battles. It says, kill both man and woman and child and infant and ox and sheep and camel and donkey. God says it all goes because of what they did whenever the people were coming out of Egypt. And those were God's people. Those were blessed people. Those are people that God had his hand on. So look at verse 4. So Saul summoned the people and he numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 men. That's a lot of men on foot. And 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and lay in the wait of the valley. And Saul said to the Kenites, go, depart, go down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the people of Israel when they came out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive. Now, what did God say? To devote all things to destruction. But here you see Saul is not listening to the word of the Lord. You can see almost this heart change that has happened where he said, I'm just going to be the king. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to walk in my own ways. And I'm just going to expect that the Lord will bless that, even though I'm not listening to what the Lord has said. So look at verse 8. It says, and he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and he devoted to destruction all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people, who's first in that sentence? But Saul. Somebody say Saul, that's important. But Saul and the Amalekites, but Saul and the people spared Agag. So Saul is the leader, and the people followed what the leader said. So now Saul is not walking in faithful obedience, so therefore the people are not walking in faithful obedience. You have to be careful who is your leader. So Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and the oxen and the fatted calves and the lambs and all that was good, and he would not utterly destroy him. So not only did he spare Agag, but he spared the sheep and the oxen and the fattened calves and the lambs and all that was good, and he did not destroy them. All that was despised and worthless, they devoted to destruction. So look at verse 10. The word of the Lord came to Samuel. Again, we see a lot of this in the Old Testament. The word of the Lord would come to a prophet, to the man of God. And so here's the word of the Lord coming to Samuel. Look at verse 11. This is God speaking, I regret that I have made King Saul, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. He is not being faithfully obedient. So listen to Samuel's response to what Saul had did and to what God had said. It says, and Samuel was angry, and he cried to the Lord all night. And Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, and it was told to Samuel, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself and turned and passed it on and went down to Gilgal. And so you can see already this idea, not only is he not faithfully obedient, now he's doing other things that are against the law of the Lord, and he's setting up monuments for himself, and his heart is far from the Lord. It says in verse 13, and Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, blessed be you to the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. So now, on top of that, the man of God who was anointed by God has not devoted all the things to destruction. He's made a monument to himself, and now on top of that, he is lying to the prophet of God. It says in verse 14, and Samuel said to him, what then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen that I hear? So he's saying, I'm calling you out in your lie because I still hear sheep and I still hear oxen. And God asked you to devote everything to destruction. In verse 15, Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God. And the rest we have devoted to destruction. So now he explains away. Well, I was obedient a little bit, but I wasn't faithfully obedient. But this is why. This is why. Keep on reading in verse 16. It says, then Samuel said to Saul, stop, I will tell you what the Lord said to me this night. And Saul said to him, speak. And Samuel said, though you were little in your own eyes, are you not the head of the tribe of Israel? That's how Saul started, little, small, humble. The Lord anointed you king over Israel. And the Lord sent you on a mission, and he said, go and devote to destruction the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they consume. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what is evil in the sight of the Lord? And so he's sort of like calling out Saul and saying, why weren't you faithfully obedient? And Saul said to Samuel, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on the mission of what the Lord sent me. I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I have devoted the Amalekites to destruction, but the people. Now, remember in the verse before, it was Saul and the people. But what did Saul flips it around, and he says, oh, just wait, it wasn't me, it was the people. So in verse 21, he says, but the people took of the spoil and the sheep and the oxen and the best of the things devoted to destruction to sacrifice to the Lord your God. And Samuel said, and this is where we rest this morning. It says, has the Lord as great delight and burnt offerings and sacrifice. So Saul was like, well, I was going to use those things to devote to the Lord. I was going to sacrifice the animals. I was going to use that as a blood sacrifice. And here's what Samuel says. Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying? Somebody say obeying. Obeying the voice of the Lord. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. Obedience is better than sacrifice. and then to listen to the fat of rams. Now, in that rebuke where Samuel is calling out Saul, he says to obey is better than sacrifice. That is a verb in the Hebrew. It's called sama, which means obeying means this, to hear and to listen and then walk it out in obedience. It's the hinge. God wanted Saul to be obedient to the word of the Lord. In obedience, he would hear what God said, and then he would faithfully do what God said. Keep on reading in verse 23. Samuel says, "For rebellion is as a sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he, God, has also rejected you from being king." Because he did not walk in faithful obedience, the Lord says, I have rejected, I have pulled off my hand, I have pulled off the blessing of the Lord on your life, Saul, and I'm going to give it to someone else. Faithful obedience. See, you can know obedience. It wasn't that Saul didn't know, because Samuel told him what God had said. It wasn't even iffy. It was not questionable. This is what God said, to devote the things to destruction. And this is what God had called him to do because of the people were evil. And so he said, this is what you're going to do. You can know obedience, but you cannot necessarily live in obedience. You know what I'm saying? You can know the right thing to do. I have that as a quote this morning. But if you can know the obedience that you're supposed to walk in, but you don't necessarily walk in the obedience. You know what God has said to do, but you wake up in the mornings and you do whatever you had always done over and over again. Why? You're living in transactional obedience. You're living in this obedience, but God says, I want you to live in faithful obedience. The prophet Hosea in verse 6 and 6, it says, "For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." So he's not interested in our sacrifices. He's not interested in a heart that is far from him. In fact, Jesus comes on the scene in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, and over again, Jesus says, it's never been about the sacrifice. I'm going to cover you. I'm going to send my blood. I'm going to spill my blood to pay the price for your sin. I want your heart. I want your faithful, somebody say faithful, obedience. Our God wants an expression of love and gratitude and deep connection, similar to what Adam and Eve had in the garden. He wants to walk with his people. He wants to talk with you. He wants to commune with you. He wants the first thing that you think about to be about him. When you wake up and you read the word of God, when you go to sleep and you're talking to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, he asked Adam and Eve, do anything that you want. Don't touch the what? The tree of the knowledge of good, tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And here's God saying, I want your faithful obedience. And then he blesses Adam and Eve and he says, be fruitful and multiply. That's the blessing of God when we are faithfully obedient. It's often characterized by willing to obey even when it's difficult or not immediately beneficial. So in your life, how do you apply this? We see Saul, and we see the hand of God come off of Saul. We see the blessing of God leave Saul. So this morning, my question is to you, are you being faithfully obedient to what God has called you to? And I just thought of some examples. You want the blessing of God. I'll talk to young people or people in single relationships first. You want the blessing of God in your dating relationships. I want God to bless this. You want God to have his hand on your life. I'm going to ask you, are you being faithful and obedient to do your relationships God's way? I want to say that God's way is not the world's way. Culture says, try on a relationship, and if you don't like it, let it go. Jesus says, live in purity between a man and a woman in covenant together so that the world can get a picture of him. That's what Jesus says. That is faithful obedience. When you are faithfully obedient, then comes the blessing of God. It's a hinge in your relationship. So if you want to have a relationship that honors God, do it God's way. You can say amen. You don't have to say amen, but that's the word of God. Number two, you want the blessing of God over your finances. I know I'm going to step on some toes this morning. Just allow me to be like a Samuel in your life. Are you stewarding your money? Well, I don't know. My money just goes out the door. I don't know where it's going to. I do this, I do that. At the end of the week, I don't have any more money. And you say, but God, I want to be the head and not the tail. I want to be above. I want to be not beneath. And you've never given to the being generous to the house of the Lord, to the work of God. And everything you do is consumed by yourself. And whatever you need and what you need right away, are it's my way or the highway. And your finances are a mess. And you're like, but I want God to bless me. Then do it God's way. Start stewarding your money. Go get a budget and say, okay, I'm going to budget my money, and then I'm going to give out of the first fruits to God. I'm going to give my tithe to the Lord. I'm going to be faithfully obedient, because when I am, then the blessing of God comes. And we're faithfully obedient not because we have to, but because we get to. We get to love the Lord in this way. You want the blessing of God over your marriage. I know I'm picking. But my marriage is a mess. It's rough. But I'm just going to ask you this morning, is your marriage lined up with the Word of God? Are you living in the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Or are you quarrelsome? Everything's an argument. Everything's a fight. Everything's about you. It's not about surrender. You don't want to submit to one another. You don't want to prefer one another. And yet the Bible says a healthy marriage that is blessed is whenever I prefer my husband over myself. His needs are greater than my. I know I'm talking this morning, but his great needs are greater than my needs. And I start to line myself up in obedience. And then God's hand will come over my marriage and begin to bless it. And you want the blessing of God over your marriage. You want God to help you, but you're not getting out the things in your marriage that don't look like Jesus. You want the blessing of God over your health. You realize your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. We are called to steward that well. Even in the letters that Paul writes, he says physical exercise is good. He says that. Physical exercise, that what we put into our bodies has a direct output of what comes out of it. What you eat is like a hinge to your health. And you're like, but I want God to bless me. I want him to bless my health. I want me to be healthy. I don't want to have all these things. And I'm not saying that all the things are a direct correlation, but I am saying that we are called to steward the temple that God has given us. This is all we get. You get one shot. You don't get another body. This is the body God has given to you. And we're to be faithful and obedient and say, okay, God, help me. I want to align myself up because I want the blessing of God inside of my health. You want the blessing of God over your calling or your purpose. Some of you say, I want to know God. I want God to move at my work. I want God to move at my school. I want God to move in my family. But you never spend time in God's presence. You show up to church on Sunday and you're like, okay, yeah, I got it. Okay, I'm going to wait till next week. No one waits till the next week to eat food, not a one of us. But we wait and say, okay, well, God's going to speak. No, right now, you develop a pattern of, Lord, I am meeting with you. My pattern is in the mornings. I'm not even a morning person. You could ask my husband. I don't talk to him for like 3 hours. He's like, hey, what's up? Good morning. You know? And so I don't want to talk to you. And so here he is. But I talk to the Lord. I wake up. It's a pattern. It's a habit that I've developed in obedience. It's not a have to. It's I get to. I get to serve the Lord. I get to walk with the Lord. He speaks to me as I hear the word of God. I love my mornings with him. It's faithful obedience, and out of that comes the blessing of God, the presence of God, where you call on the Lord and he begins to answer, and you begin to see some breakthroughs, and you begin to see some things change in your family and in your life and in the lives of those around you. Why? Because you've developed a pattern of faithful obedience. You want the blessing of God over your job and your work. Let me pick a little bit more. That way you can just like, ah. But you don't faithfully work well. You don't submit to leadership, even though God says to. Well, I don't like him. The God didn't even ask us. In Romans 13, it says, submit to all authority. Because when we submit to that authority, it's like we're submitting to God. In fact, the Bible says to work as unto the Lord. I'm not working for my boss. I'm not working for the person on the side of me. I am working as unto the Lord. So whenever I clean up around here and somebody did something crazy, God, this is for you. I'm cleaning up as unto the Lord. God, these things that I'm doing are to bless you. Why? Because I want faithful obedience. I want my heart to be faithfully obedient. Then comes the blessing. Number seven, you want the blessing of God over your future generations. I know I do. I want to have my generations and generations come and know the Lord, but you're not breaking generational curses now. You allow them in your life and you say, oh, well, that was my, I heard pastor, I heard him preach that good message, but I'm going to go back to that alcoholism. I'm going to go back to that addiction. I'm going to go back to that hatred that's always been in my heart and has been in my heart for family and family and family. I'm going to allow that one in, and it's not realizing that that seeps in, and the Lord says to get those things out, and that God will bless you in your future generations as you walk faithful and obedient to Him. This morning, no matter what your concern is, no matter what your thing is, and maybe I called them out, and maybe I didn't, but I know the Holy Spirit has. He is looking for faithful obedience. He's not looking for you to shove something underneath the rug or we'll deal with that later. No, the time is now. Whenever we aren't fully obedient, we're not really obedient. He's looking for your faithful obedience. We're going to play just a song of music. How do I know that there is people that are faithfully obedient? In the next chapter, 1 Samuel chapter 15, we see Saul, and we see the hand of God actually just leave Saul. We actually see the presence of God leave, and he says, I regret, or I'm sorry that you've walked in a way that hasn't been faithfully obedient, Saul. But in the next chapter, God chooses a new king. And you know what he looks for? Faithful obedience. He does not look for perfection. There's a difference. I sort of struggle with that. I always want to be perfect, perfect, perfect. God just wants me to be obedient. And whenever I've messed something up, I just fall at the feet of Jesus and say, Lord, you see this. God, thank you. And I bring that back to him. God chose a man named David. Why? Not for his looks, not for his stature, not because he was so great. In fact, he was the least out of the least. God chose David because he had a heart after God. He says that. That's what he said. He says, I'm going to choose a man after God's heart. That's what God wants. He wants our heart. Our obedience comes from our heart. I know this because I have kids. When they're just like, I'm going to do it because mom sent to, that's transactional. I'm going to do it because there's a reward, that's also transactional. I'm going to do it because that's what everybody else does. That's just what society says. God wants our hearts. He replies and he picks a man, David, who won battles. He sins. He repents. He trusts in God's timing. David never even touches the garment of Saul, even though he had opportunity to kill Saul twice. He doesn't do that. Why? Because he says, I just want my heart to be pure before the Lord. I want to be faithful before the Lord. I'm not even going to touch the Lord's anointed. I'm going to wait until God has called me and placed me. I'm going to wait for God's timing. I'm going to be faithful obedience. Was it hard? Absolutely. Read Psalms. That's his. All those psalms that he writes is the struggle that he has walking with the Lord. God, I see in Psalm 73, he says that. He says, God, I see all the wicked people, and they're getting whatever they want. And God, my heart has been yours. And then he says, and then I walked in the sanctuary of the house of the Lord. What happens? His heart changes, and he becomes faithfully obedient. And he says, okay, I understand, God, that you are picking someone. God, that you are blessing someone. God, that you are putting your hand on someone that's heart is the Lord. So this morning, the question is your heart the Lord? And I can't know that. I can look at you. You all look great. I can barely see you anyhow. But you look wonderful this morning. But God's not looking at the outside. God is looking at our hearts. And he's saying, are you being obedient to what I have told you to do? We don't need Samuel. We have the Holy Spirit, right? Like God says, this is a better way to live. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the conviction of God. And he has told us to stop walking in that sin. He has told us to clean up your finances. He has told you, whatever it is, young people, to live in a pure relationship, whatever that is, God has told you to be obedient to it. Because you love him. Because you want that relationship. You want to walk in the cool of the evening, right, with the garden, with Adam and Eve. You want that kind of communion with God. Would you bow your head, please? And close your eyes, everyone in the room. No one looking. We're not even standing. Like, this is just you and the Lord. This whole week, we were going to move on to a different series, and I just told Ted, I said, I just feel like there's just this thing, this obedience thing. So this morning is a time to repent. Remember David, not perfect. When he got called out on his sin, what did he do? He said, okay, I'm going to sit at the feet of the sanctuary, and for 7 days he sat there, and he fasted, and he prayed. There were still consequences to that sin. But his heart was restored. That's what God wants this morning. He wants your heart. He wants your obedience. Would you spend this moment just saying, okay, Lord, this is my thing. Whatever your thing is, maybe he told you to do something 2 weeks ago and you didn't do it. Maybe the Holy Spirit has been asking you to give up that one thing, whatever it is. And you haven't. This is a place where you say to the Lord, it's yours. You can have my heart. Would you just speak to him? If it's a commitment that the Lord is asking, maybe to be faithful in walking with the Lord, like, you know, in the mornings reading the word, or maybe it's a commitment to make your marriage, just to start looking at your marriage honestly, saying, okay, God, help me to prefer the other better than myself. Maybe those kind of commitments that you're making right now, I encourage you. Maybe find some accountability. Not someone that's going to agree with you in your mess. No. Find someone that's going to say, call you out on it. How is your marriage? How are you doing in your finances? How is your walk with the Lord? Are you spending time with him? Find someone that will hold you accountable. Crazy enough, like Ted, because he's so faithful to read the word of God every morning, it holds me accountable. I see him as a man of God waking up at 4:35 every morning, and the first thing he does is pull out his Bible, and he reads the word of God, and he prays, and I see that, and so that encourages me to be faithful and obedient to the Lord, because that's an accountability that we share together. Find someone that will help you. If you struggle within your relationships, or you're always going back to the same mess in some area of your life, find someone, be honest, be truthful, and say, hey, this is my thing, and I need some help. Sometimes when I will make a vow before the Lord, I will go and write it in my journal. I'll just, like, go write it. Like, this is, Lord, I need help in this area. Sometimes you can just do that, and it's good. But sometimes you're going to need more help to be obedient. Because you've walked in patterns, if we're honest, of disobedience. And it's easy. Those are easy ways. Those are easy paths. But the Lord says, no, start being obedient. Start finding someone that will help you through the mess. David always, you read that David, like, would have had these men around him, like these strong men of God that would be always around him. And they sometimes it would be even be named. These men that were encouragers to his soul. Find those people. so that we can be faithfully obedient, so that our hearts could be for him. Can I pray over you this morning, and we'll be dismissed. But if you want to talk to any of us or you want to find someone, I encourage you before you walk out those doors, let's be a heart that's faithfully obedient. And when we are, the blessings of God are coming. Lord, thank you, God, that you call us out because you love us. God, I'm reminded just now, Lord, in the garden where you call out Adam and Eve because you missed hanging out with them in the cool of the evening. And God, they're running from their sin. God, they think you're calling them out because you're mad or you're angry. But God, really, God, you're calling them out because you want to have communion and fellowship with them. You want that relationship to be restored. God, I pray that we would see you as that kind of father, Lord. God, that we would see you and say, okay, God, you've seen my disobedience. God, you've seen the area that I have not been obedient to you in. And Lord, we repent. Lord, we confess that thing, whatever that thing is. And God, we say, you know our ways. And God, we put that underneath the cross of Jesus. And this morning, God, we ask for your forgiveness in that area. Holy Spirit, we just repent if we just put you under and not listen to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. God, this morning we want our hearts to be yours. God, we want to walk in faithful obedience because we love you, Lord, and we want to honor you with our lives. God, we want to honor you with our finances, our marriages. God, we want to honor you with our purity. God, we want to honor you with our work, with our jobs. God, we want to honor you with our future generations, Lord. God, all those things come out of faithful obedience to you. So God, help us. In Jesus' name we pray, Holy Spirit, we thank you that you will give us that strength and that power. God, we give you all the praise and all the glory. And the people of God said, amen, amen. We love you.